All right, we've been studying in the Gospel of John now for some weeks, and this morning we're in the 8th chapter, and last week we finished up there with the 28th, 9th, and 30th verses, where Jesus is telling the Jews, he's in Jerusalem, you remember, and he's saying to the Jews that you have a problem with me, but you shouldn't, because I don't say anything of myself. The only thing I say is what the Father has told me. And if you will listen to my words, Jesus is saying, you will hear the Father God speaking. If you will just listen to me, you'll hear God the Father speaking to you. But he said, it's hard for you to receive this because you don't even know my Father. And then he went on in the 29th verse to say that the Father is with me. And the reason that I know he's with me is because everything I do pleases him. Wouldn't you like to have that testimony? Everything I do pleases the Father. Jesus said, when I do that, and because I do that, the Father is always with me. One of the things that charismatics are famous for is for the belief that God is always with us in our praises. And as long as we maintain a praise-filled life, then the presence of the Lord is with us. But you know, you can experience a different dimension of the presence of the Lord if you simply walk in obedience to His Word. And I know a lot of people who are continually shouting hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, but do not experience very deeply the presence of the Lord. The depth of God's presence and the sweetness of His presence will be experienced not only in praise, but also in obedience. Didn't the Lord say to Saul through Samuel that obedience is better than sacrifice? And he inhabits, you see, we don't have a particular scripture for that. We like Psalm 22 and 3, he inhabits the praises of his people Israel. But you know, it would be very appropriate if there were another scripture in there that he inhabits the obedience of his people. The obedient are the ones that experience the presence of the Lord on a continual and regular basis. If you are lacking in that, and if you are not experiencing the presence of the Lord, if you're not sensing the presence of the Lord in your life, then look at this area of your life, obedience. Look at whether you're obeying the Word of God. You will not experience the presence of the Lord without being in obedience. You can't come into the church, you see, in disobedience and run the aisles and dance and sing and rejoice and wave and all that sort of thing and expect that to overcome disobedience and stubbornness and rebellion. It just will not operate in there. The Lord inhabits obedience is when He prefers obedience to sacrifice. You can take all the lambs you want down to the temple and have the priest slay them and burn the fat and all that sort of thing. Let the blood be sprinkled and all of that worship is good. But if it's a worship that comes out of a disobedient, rebellious, and stubborn heart, then you're not ever going to experience the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, the reason that my Father is always with me is because I always do those things that please Him, and I have a confidence that He is going to be with me. And then the 30th verse is where we left off last week. As he spake these words, many believed on him. There were those, and apparently a sizable number, not all, but many of the Jews that were there believed on him through the speaking of his word. Is it not through the word of God comes faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing of the word of God. Jesus said, I don't speak to you of myself. I speak what my Father gives me. Therefore, Jesus was speaking the what? The what? The word of God. Every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was the word of God. Is that right? Can you read the words of Jesus and know that they're the word of God? When the word of God goes forth, there will be some who will respond to that and who will believe that. And that's exactly what happened here. Then Jesus, in verse 31, let's have someone read the 31st and 2nd verse. He gives a tremendously profound teaching here that very few likely understood. Who'd like to read these two verses? All right, Don.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
All right, thank you. Now, there are several important principles in here. First of all, let's establish what is a disciple. All right, a student, a follower, a believer, you'd have to believe in order to follow. A learner, would be a learner would be a good synonym for the word disciple. A disciple is one who is being conformed or is being discipled, being made into the image of the one who he is following. A disciple, the word disciple comes from the word discipline, and the root of those words in the original language mean to be trained. And in the same way that you would take a tree or a shrub, we have a pyracantha on the front of our house, and I'm training it. I want one shoot going straight up like this, and I want some, you know, branches coming up nice and straight like this, and like this, you know, and to make that espaliered up the front wall of our carport there. That's training. That would be, I'm discipling or disciplining that pyracantha bush. Do you understand the meaning of this? A disciple is one that is being trained. He's one that is being molded. He's one that is being conformed. All right, now, Jesus said, how will we be disciples indeed? In other words, there are lots of folks who call themselves disciples who are not true disciples. Jesus said, this is how you can become a true disciple. This is how you can become a true learner, pupil, student, trainee, or follower of me. This is how you do it. How? According to the 31st verse. What is involved in this discipling process? Pardon? Continuing in the Word. What Word? His Word. His Word. His Word is the training instrument, isn't it? Now listen to this very carefully. How many Christians do you know that believe that sickness is one of God's training instruments? Financial difficulty is one of God's training instruments. That family troubles are God's training instruments. That rebellious students and rebellious children and a stubbornness and disagreements within the body and the family and so on, that all of those are God's training instruments. How many of you have heard somebody tell you that? Well, God's just doing a work in me. How does God disciple his followers? According to the scripture. Through the Word. The Word of God is our trainer. Or our training instrument. It's actually the Holy Ghost is doing the training, but the training instrument that God wants to use is the Word. Now, it is true that the Lord uses these other things to effect the same result. But if we will judge ourselves according to this Word, and if we'll be instructed in this Word, does that not relieve us of these other kinds of things that oftentimes happen? Does that make sense to you? All right, now, Ron said, as he was quoting Jesus, he said, if you continue in my word, what does it mean to continue in my word? Does it say if you'll read it? Does it say if you'll study it? Does it say if you become familiar with it? It says if you continue in it. Who'd like to take a stab at what the word continue means? Jack? Abide, very good synonym. Very good synonym. Now someone give me a synonym for abide. What does abide mean? Marianne? Live in. Live in. Somebody said dwell. I think that's what you said, Mary. To abide in the Word, to live in the Word, to dwell in the Word. Any other synonyms that you might use for the word continue? Those are all good. The word remain or stay are good synonyms here. Jesus said, if you will not just come in contact with my word, but you must remain in it. It's got to be like a dwelling place. You've got to become so familiar with it. You've got to stay in the word. That means that, how many of you read through your Bible once? How many of you read through your Bible more than once? See, that's not nearly enough of us. So we're not really continuing in the Word to the degree that we should be continuing in the Word. I think not to the degree that Jesus meant. Stay in this Word. Not just know what it says, but stay in it. One of the most profound things that I've ever heard about the Word of God was something that I heard Brother Copeland say when he described the ministry of God's Word in the life of a believer. And he said, it is not sufficient for you to know what the Word of God says. But you must consume it on a regular basis. And he gave this analogy. He said, just because you had steak last month doesn't mean that that's going to keep you alive today. Just because you remember what it tastes like, you know what it looks like, you know where it came from, you have a good remembrance of how it was, and you'd like to have some more. If you don't have some more today, the remembrance of what you had a month ago will not keep you alive. You can starve. Even though you have steaks in the refrigerator. Does that make sense? And that's where a great many believers are, is they have eaten this once or twice. It was good. They have a good remembrance of it. They have the Word of God available to them, but it's not being consumed on a regular basis. Jesus said, if you really want to be conformed, if you really want to be disciple of mine, if you want to be a true disciple, you're going to have to stay in it. You have to remain in it. You've got to live in it. You've got to abide in it. And it is one of the most important things, I believe, that the Holy Spirit has done since he was poured out on the earth, and especially in this most recent outpouring in these last 10 or 15 years, is renew a commitment to the Word of God within the body of Christ. I don't know. See, tongues is not the most important thing that the Holy Spirit has brought, in my judgment. I believe what the Spirit of God has brought is a hunger in the people of God for his Word and a revelation in the Word of God like never before. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? All right, so that's the principle now. If you will continue in the Word of God, then you will be one of his true disciples, or you will be a disciple indeed. Now, what will happen to you according to the 32nd verse? If you continue in the Word, what will you know? Why? No. Why will you know the truth by continuing in the Word? Because God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. We're told back in the Psalms and the Proverbs, all thy word is truth. Jesus, the Word made flesh, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth in a flesh and bone form. The Word of God is truth. Now, what does that make anything that contradicts the Word of God, no matter its authenticity or its backing or its credibility? A lie. If it is not in line with this Word, it is a lie. Regardless, what if 99% of the world's population called it truth? It is still a lie. If it contradicts the Word of God, it is a lie. Jesus said, if you know my Word, if you will live in my Word and you will stay in my Word, you will know the truth. The truth about what? About what? About God, okay. What else? Well, say it. Everything. You'll know the truth about everything that's important to you, everything that is necessary for you to know. You will know the truth. If you want to know the truth about living, if you live in the Word, you will have that truth. You will recognize danger. You will recognize difficult. You'll recognize problems. You'll know how to. You'll know what to accept, what not to accept. You'll know what to thank God for and what to curse the devil for. You'll know what to receive openly, and you'll know what to drive off in the name of Jesus. The Word of God reveals truth. When Jesus came into the world, we saw it back here in the earlier part of the 8th chapter. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. If you walk into a dark room, do you know what's in the room if you've never been there before? It's dark. You don't know what's in there. But now when you turn the light on, will you see the truth about everything that's in that room? See, only in the light are you going to have truth exposed. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am come to bring and to show truth. Now, a man who understands truth and knows about truth will live what kind of a life according to the 32nd verse? He'll live a life of freedom. He will have liberty. What does that mean to you? The truth will make you free. What does that mean to you? Not under bondage to anything, okay? Free from fear. Free from what else? Free from sickness. Free from sin and death. We'll have abundant life. That means we are free from poverty. Okay? Free from what else? Free from Satan. Free from all of the curses. Free from doubt and uncertainty. I think that's one of the most critical. Our brother here mentioned freedom from fear. I think that is probably the greatest bondage that the devil uses to hold people in slavery. Over in Hebrews, the second chapter, it says that he, through fear of death, has held us in bondage. Fear is probably the most powerful hold that there is on the human person. But doubt and uncertainty, which is a form of fear, insecurity and not knowing, fear of the unknown, is a terrible bondage. Jesus said, if you'll know my truth, then my truth will make you free. Turn back with me, please, to the 119th Psalm. I want you to see that what Jesus is telling us here was not news. Now, it was good news, but it was not original. I don't mean that to be critical of the Lord Jesus' ministry, but I only want to express to you that he was simply speaking forth the words of God. Those around him, most of them did not recognize it. We're going to see in subsequent verses, there were many who did not receive that. But if you'll go to the 119th Psalm and the 45th verse, perhaps you'd read it with me aloud. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. What's he say? I'm going to live free because I continue in God's word. Do you see the connection there? David, hundreds of years before, said, the word of God gives me freedom on the inside. There's power in God's word to set me free from fear and free from the threats of the enemy and free from an uncertainty concerning the future and free from want and lack and need and free from distresses of all kinds. I know that if I stay in the word of God, I know that if I seek the precepts of God's word, I know that if I continue in God's word and continue to dig in there, and let's face it, some of this is not all that easy for us to handle. You get a hold of it, you chew on it, it's like a piece of old jerky. You can't get your teeth together. You know what I'm talking about? And you chew on it, you gnaw on it, and I just pull on that thing. It's like I forget what they were called. Was it a black cow? How many of you have ever had a black cow? Now you can gnaw on that thing. I mean, it's a long caramel kind of a sucker. It's what? Yeah. And it'd last you all day. You know, you could buy, in my day, you could buy them for a nickel, probably cost you 35 cents now. But you just pull on a thing all day. And if you were in a hurry, you didn't open it in the black cow up, or you saved your wrapper because you just couldn't get through it. And it wasn't like eating the Milky Way. God's truth is like that. In that when you get a hold of it, there are parts of it, like when you get a hold of that, you just chew on it and gnaw on it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was like that for me. Perhaps healing was like that for you. Perhaps the gifts of the Spirit were like that for you. Many other things. Perhaps this whole business of authority and relationships within the body and the structure that God has established in his gift. Perhaps that's a black cow for you, and you just gnaw on that thing. You've been chewing on it for 8 months, and you just can't seem to get that together. And you pull on it, and like a dog on an old rag, and just pull on a thing. Well, we understand that God's truth is oftentimes like that. But if we'll have the attitude that David had, he said, I know that if I continue to gnaw on that thing, if I continue to chew on it, and don't ever say, well, I'm just going to take that. It doesn't agree with my doctrine. It doesn't agree with my theology. It doesn't agree with my tradition. And most importantly, it doesn't agree with my flesh. I just don't like it at all. And I'm going to take that thing. I'm going to set it over here. But he said, David said, I won't do that. I'm going to seek thy precepts. I'm going to seek after the word of God. And as I do that, I know that that is going to produce greater and greater and greater and greater degrees of liberty in me. Now, liberty will produce, based on your own experience, what will liberty produce in a Christian? Joy, tremendous joy. Joy unspeakable. Do you know, when you cease becoming afraid, all around us there's very much bad news, isn't there? I don't know how people handle it. Many don't. Living in this world without the assurance of God's truth. Suicide is one of our nation's most I don't want to use the word successful, killer. Suicide is one of the is high up on the list as to the reasons why people die in our country. Why is that? Why is that? Because they cannot handle life. They just can't handle existence. Now, when you are free from the fear of what's going on round about you, then you can handle life, you see. And it produces in you great, great, great joy. You can walk in a church. I believe with all my heart you can walk in a church and sit in a worship service and know how much word the people have in them. Now, perhaps not one worship service, because there may be something going on there that you don't know about, you know, that, and there may be something happening there where the spirit is depressed somewhat. But generally speaking, you can go into a worship service and you can measure the amount of word that is in those people's lives through their private devotions, through the teaching and the preaching and the ministry within that body, by the degree of joy that they have and by the amount of joy. One of the things that we have found, as a matter of fact, one of the things that has had caused us to become a church in the beginning was before we knew very much of God's truth, we were perfectly satisfied where we were. I think most of you would have that same understanding. And I'm reminded of it today as we celebrate our sixth anniversary. It was 6 years ago today that we had the first service ever of the Water of Life Christian Center. We didn't even know what it was called at that time, but that's where we were 6 years ago. But when the truth of God's Word began to find a place in our hearts, and when we decided to continue in the Word, and just take this Word for what it said, take it verse by verse, and agree that it was true, that truth began to generate in us ever-increasing degrees of liberty and freedom. And as we became more free, as we found out that we could have assurance of a heavenly home, when we found out that God really loved us and that He wasn't up there with a club, you know, banging on us, and when we found out that we could have our bodies healed and we could have our financial needs met and that we could believe God for our kids and for our families, we began to have such joy that well up on the inside that when we'd go to church and we'd go into our regular services, no longer it would become more and more difficult for us to contain our joy. Because joy is a spontaneous kind of thing, and it just flows, just naturally flows forth. And because of that continual stifling, eventually it just had to break out, and ultimately it did. Ron, I saw your hand. Rejoices the heart. Uh-huh. And even when you have a great deal of God's Word in you, there are times in our life when you come under attack and your spirit becomes somewhat depressed, and you just don't feel that maybe sickness attaches itself to your body. And how many of you feel as spiritually strong when you're sick as when you are healthy? I mean, it does. It saps your spiritual energy, doesn't it? It attacks your spiritual energy, and the pain in your body and the negative reports that are coming from the doctors and so on, even though they may be relating what's actually going on in your body. All of those things attack you. And the first thing that goes is your joy. It's your joy just gone, just like that. And from one minute to the next, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory in one minute, and the next minute, because of circumstances, that joy is attacked. And when the joy goes, your strength goes. All right, how are you going to restore the joy in order to get your strength back? Where can you find that? Right here. If you'll pick up the word. Now, I know you're saying, yes, but when I feel like that, I don't want to read the word. I don't want to look at the outside cover of my Bible, let alone open it up. Well, of course you don't, because that's the answer to your problem. But if you won't pick this up and begin to read it, go somewhere and begin to read the words of Jesus and go into the Psalms and begin to read the encouraging, how David encouraged himself in the Lord, that will renew your joy. When your joy comes back, your strength will come back, and then you've got something to fight with. But generally, when you're in that kind of situation, you don't want your Bible. You don't want somebody to call you up on the phone and say, the Lord just gave me a scripture for you. He wants you to read such and such. You want to hang up. You just want to put the phone down. Leave me alone in my misery. Just let me wallow in this hole. But the longer you wallow there, of course, the deeper you're going to go. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Word of God will produce joy in you. The truth will make you free, in other words, even though you've been living in it. You may have to go back and, you know, visit a few more of those rooms. All right, let's go on here. Let's see how they receive that. Remember, Jesus is dealing here with natural men, and they don't have the same insight that we do, because the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and revealing these things to us. And we have seen one of the major problems that the Lord had during His earthly ministry was trying to get through these natural minds of these men, and it was very difficult for them to perceive. And so let's see what their response is. Let's read the 33rd verse. Perhaps you'd read it with me. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" What are they saying? We're not slaves. Say, we're not slaves. What do you mean you're going to set us free? We're already free. We're Abraham's seed. We have never been slaves, and we're not slaves today, not to any man. We have confidence in our father Abraham. We're not in bondage. And they thought they had him, you see. Here he is saying, I've come to bring you my word. If you'll stay in my word, you'll know the truth, and that truth will make you free. They're saying, we don't need to be made free. We're already free. You ever heard that kind of thing before? Can you lead somebody to faith in Christ who doesn't know he's lost? See, here was their problem. They didn't know they were bound. They didn't know that they were captives. And isn't this the case with the majority of the world? Wasn't it the case with you? You couldn't get saved until you knew you needed a Savior. As long as you are enjoying, quote, life, the world life and the self life and all of that, then what do you need with a Savior? And what do you need with freedom? And what do you need with liberty? You don't need a jail. You don't need a jailbreak if you're not in jail. And if you're in jail and don't know it, if somebody came to you and said, I'm going to get you out of this jail, you say, get out of here. I'm not in a jail. What do you mean? I'm free. Those today, you see, who are bound by alcohol and bound by drugs and bound by perverted sexual habits and bound by the lust for money and bound by the lust of the for the approvals of men and so on, they don't realize that they're bound. That prison is ever tightening around them, but they have no idea that they are enslaved, no idea that they're in chains. Now, what will break that? The Word. The Word and?
Spirit.
And? How do you get the Spirit of God on the scene? Prayer. Intercessory prayer. It's intercessory prayer that breaks through that so that they are open then to the Word. Are you following me? All right. We are not enslaved or in bondage to any man. How can you say the Word will make you free? Jesus answered them, verse 34, verily, verily, listen to this, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. How did he answer their question, we are not in bondage, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? How would you paraphrase his answer?
And not pay the penalty.
Okay, all right. The word servant here, let's change that word to slave.
Master.
Mastered by sin. Whosoever committeth sin is in bondage to sin. Is enslaved by sin. Your Abraham's seed You have a right to the promise of Abraham, but you are bound by sin. They didn't recognize it. As Don says, it's impossible to completely keep the law, and therefore that sin would continue to enslave. Jesus came to bring his light to bear on the sin that bound people, the darkness of sin, so that they could be made free if they wanted to be made free. Anybody who is engaged in sin is in what condition, according to what Jesus is saying? In bondage to it, enslaved by it. And if not dealt with, what will that sin do? It'll kill you. It'll take you to an eternal hell. It'll destroy you. And if you are enslaved to sin, and you're in bondage to sin, to be in bondage means you can't get free. If you're enslaved, you don't have a right to freedom. If you're trapped by that and you're held by that, it means you're permanently held and you have no hope of breaking yourself free. What do you need? You need someone to come and get you free. Isn't that what Jesus did? Wasn't that his ministry? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners. I came to seek and save that which was lost. I came to set the captives free. Did you begin to understand how these teachings begin to dovetail together? Someone who is enslaved by sin, you, me, anybody else who's in bondage to sin and committing sin, needs somebody to come. We need a lone ranger, if you will, to ride up to the jailhouse, to throw a rope around the bars, to hook it to his saddle horn and say, hi-ho, silver away. And you'll pardon me if I compare the Lord Jesus to the Lone Ranger, but I think you will get the point. And break the bars of the prison open so that we can go free. Now that's what Jesus has done. He came and he pulled the bars down and he said, anybody who wants to go free, go free. The dumb thing is that most of the world's people are still sitting in the jail. The door's open, but they're still sitting there. Thank God for those of us who, those of you who have said, yeah, I'll be free. Hallelujah, I'll be free, I'll come out. Let's read the 35th verse now. Jesus continuing now his answer. He says, and the servant, or this is the slave now, the bondsman, abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Now tell me what that means.
That was the heir.
Yes, that's it. Yeah, the servant doesn't dwell in the house forever. The servant is only there as long as he is able to produce something. He's there for his hire. But he has no inheritance in the house at all. None of the house belongs to him. And so he is there to do hard labor, but when his life is over, he has absolutely nothing for his labor. But Jesus said, a son is not like that. A son is not a slave. A son is not a servant. A son has rights to everything that's in the house, and the son will own that house, have inheritance rights. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Will have rights in that house, you see, forever. Now, what Jesus is trying to show them is, yes, you're Abraham's seed, but you have not yet entered into sonship. You have not yet become a child of God. Your inheritance is not that of a son. You have the care taken of you out of a servant, but you have no eternal reward. The son has all of the eternal reward, and if you will just come and take of me, you can share that with me. You see, everything God has, he has given to the son. He's given to the heir. And Paul said, we become joint heirs with him, co-equal sharers. We become sons, daughters, family. We have a right to dwell in the house forever with him. And he's trying to get across to these people through a natural explanation. Remember, would this be, I think the 15th chapter of Genesis is where you'll find it. Let's go back there. Yeah. Genesis 15. See how good my remembrance is. Yes. Abram has a promise from God, which is as yet unfulfilled. And that is that he's going to be the father of many nations, and that his descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. And he's beginning to be discouraged because it hasn't taken place yet. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." In other words, I don't have any sons. All I have is this servant, Eliezer, and he is the one that that will have the inheritance because I have no son. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir." A servant is not going to inherit. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." In other words, you're going to have a son. A son, you see, has a right to it. A servant does not. Unless, unless the one who owns it all makes the servant like a son. Does that make sense to you? Makes the servant like a son. And then that servant can have the same rights as the son. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? All right, now let's read the 36th verse then. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Who can make us free? Can anybody else make us free? No. Only the Son can make us free. Now, why in this instance, tell me why, someone explain to me why it took the Son to make us free from sin. Someone take just a few minutes and tell us why we needed Jesus to come, the Son of God to come and to make us free. Yes, he was without spot and without blemish. You see, Adam was an heir, wasn't he? Wasn't the first Adam an heir? Didn't God give him dominion over everything? How did he lose it? He lost it through disobedience and through sin. All right, and as Chris said, there was nobody of Adam's race who could ever take it back. All of Adam's seed were in bondage to sin, including us. And we needed someone who was not stained with Adam's sin. We needed another Adam, in other words. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam was a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. He was perfect. He was unspotted. He was without blemish. He was an heir because he fulfilled the requirements. And he was the only one who could approach the Lord. And he was the only one, more specifically, let me say this just one time, then we're going to have to go. He was the only one who was able to pay the debt that the first Adam and all of his seed had built up. Does that make sense to you? So that all of that could be wiped out and all of that could be forgiven and restoration could be made. The Son, there had to be, you see, an angel. Turn to Hebrews 2. This is so simple that the wise have missed it. Hebrews 2, verse 16. Well, let's start at verse 14. "For as much then as the children," that's us, "are partakers of flesh and blood." In other words, we are flesh and blood human beings. "He," Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same." He had to become like we. "That through death," that is through his death, "that he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now this is called whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. You see, he didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as an ethereal spirit. He did not even come as a God, the Spirit. But he came as God in a man's being and in a man's person. He had to, or his work would not have been effectual on our behalf. If he was not a man, and a man has to pay the price, whatever price he paid would never have accrued to us.